Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 8. Father, this morning we need you. Heaven forbid we try to proclaim your word without the power of your Holy Spirit. God, they're empty words, not because they're yours and they're somehow powerless, but Father, what we seek is your Holy Spirit to empower me, to fill me, first and foremost, Lord, to push all of me out of me and empty me and fill me with you, that this morning the message would be yours. Lord, I heard from you this week. You've been a blessing to me. You've encouraged me, and now let this message be an encouragement to others and yet a warning to others. Father, let it be as the Scriptures describe, a fragrance of life unto life and a fragrance of death unto death. Let it be a reminder to those of us who are on our way to a glorious eternity, Father, not just that there's work to do, but that we rejoice in that. And Father, for those who go to church on a regular basis and yet have never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ unto salvation, who've never yielded a life to Him, Father, we are the fragrance of death for those unto death. For we bring forth the message of the cross, foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For as the Apostle Paul would write, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. God, we need you to empower this message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 8. I really didn't even quite give this a term or a title this time. Just didn't finish that portion of this. I did outline it. What we find is Ben-Hadad, the King Ben-Hadad of Syria, is sick. You may not remember who he is from the previous passages in 2 Kings, but Ben-Hadad is the one who sieged Samaria. The seven-year famine and everything we just read about, where in the city of Samaria they were selling a donkey's head for atrocious amounts, occurred because this vicious, violent king surrounded and cut off Samaria and the Jews that were there. Well, we're going to come across him this morning and find out that Ben-Hadad is now sick. We're going to find out that Hazael, his servant, is sent. We're going to see Elijah. And more importantly, Elisha is going to see something. And then finally, Ben-Hadad. Well, I'll leave the last one for later. Keep you in suspense. In 2 Kings chapter 8, I'm going to begin in verse 7, if you will, this morning. Cut through much of the previous intro and the previous pleasantries that we go through, or even our mantra that we share this week. We will pick that up again next week. But in verse 7, now Elisha came to Damascus. This is unusual, but the prophet has come to, again, pagan territory, if you will, Syria. Damascus is the capital of Syria. And he comes, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. Here is this violent person who's attacked the nation of Israel, albeit to bring judgment to Israel. For what, folks? For their idolatry. And Scripture calls idolatry what? Evil. Evil. We think of evil as Hitler, Lenin, Stalin, Mao Zedong, all those other guys. Evil is idolatry. Evil is worshiping anyone other than God Himself. The nation of Israel has done that. God has used Ben-Hadad in violent ways, not to make him righteous in doing so, but to utilize him as a tool in the hand of God to bring judgment to the nation of Israel. And now Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And when it was told him, the man of God has come here, the king said to Hazael, take a present with you and go to meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord through him, saying, shall I recover from this sickness? We find the violent man of assault, the one who would wage war against Israel in the cities, now on a sick bed, what potentially could be a deathbed, believes that he's on his deathbed. And he wants to know if he's going to recover. He wants to know if physically am I going to get better. Amazing that a man is more concerned about his physical health than his spiritual health. More concerned about whether or not he's going to get up off of that bed than he would be about concerning and parting the gates of hell. More concerned about his physical than his spiritual. And I would say that a man healed of his disease never gets better until he's been cured of his sin. We know these last moment prayers. I've experienced individuals like this. In the military, I was on the crusade. I was on the Christian campaign, Christian crusade, mocked, ridiculed. And the individual came into moments of difficulty in his family. And what do? They come to you. And they come to you for prayer. I certainly am not going to sit there and say, you're getting what you deserve. I'm recognizing that the hand of God is bringing these individuals where they need to be, that they might hear and respond to the gospel. This prayer, though, is a little different. This request is a little different. He's asking this man of God. The man of God has come here, Haziel says. Take a present with you and go to meet the man of God. Before he was a disruption to the king of Syria, was he not? The king of Syria was, Ben-Hadad was setting up these attacks and these assaults, and Elijah had sovereign knowledge and sovereign ability to see what this king was doing, and he would tell the king of Israel so that the king of Israel would avoid these things. And so what did Ben-Hadad try to do? He came to try to kill him. Now he's the man of God. Before he was the pest. Before he was the troublemaker, like Elijah. Remember when Elijah comes onto the scene, what do they say to him? Oh, you troubler of Israel! Amazing how a man living for God gets blamed for the things that can occur in a culture that denies God and brings about its own justice. But there are prayers, beautiful prayers at the end of men's lives. I've preached through the prayer life of Christ, and in Luke 23:46, Christ Himself says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Right before Jesus breathed his last. Stephen, as he's being stoned to death, models this same prayer in his prayer life. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What a way to model Christ. Not just in your life, but in your moments of death. But I want you to know that the prayers of these individuals are prayers of individuals who belong to the Lord God. These are men who have God as their Father and to whom Christ is the Lord. That's their prayer life. And I say that because all men will truly go into the hands of God. All men. When I say men, all women as well will go into the hands of the Father. All men will be into the hands of Almighty God at some point. The question is, do you fall into the nail-scarred hands of mercy? Or do you fall into the mighty hands of a righteous and deserving judgment? Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but not for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not to those who are in Christ Jesus. My sheep hear my voice and they know me. My Father's given them to me. They're in my hands. And I am in my Father's hands. It's not a fearful thing for a believer to fall in the hands of the living God, but it's a very fearful thing for a non-believer to fall into the hands of the living God. What does it profit a man if he walks out of a hospital healed, but into hell separated? There's no hope. But I want you to know this. Josh and I have had some fun discussions on this. Don't tag me as a heretic right off the bat, but those that are in hell are not there because of sin. Those that are in hell are there because they've rejected the only offer God has made for the atonement of their sin, which is in Christ Jesus. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other atonement for sin. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when He took my sin on His own body and bore my curse and bore my sin on that tree and died for my sins. And people are in hell not because there's a way to avoid hell, but because they refuse to be redeemed. They refuse when they recognize their own sickness to go the proper route for help. Am I going to be healed? The question should not be, am I going to be healed? The question should not be, am I going to get better? The question we should be asking is, am I truly saved? Am I truly born again? Has God called me His child through the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ? Has my heart been regenerated? Has my heart been changed? Well, if the heart's changed, the life's going to be changed. Is your life different? Is your life changed? Those are going to be the key components. Ben-Hadad is sick, but the man doesn't seek the real help that he needs. He calls the man of God, but he doesn't bow to the God that man represents. And so Haziel is sent in verses 9 and 10. So Haziel went to meet him, and he took a present with him. This kind of reminds me of y'all's appreciation for the pastor, by the way. All kinds of goods of Damascus, 40 camel loads. I felt like I was taking bags after bags after bags out of here. Maybe 20 camels, or at least two expedition loads worth. And thank you. You were very, very, very generous in appreciation. Here, it's almost as if he's trying to buy favor. It's known that these kings will cause lots of camels to kind of make a big scene of what they're doing. They really aren't loaded full. It's like, I'm going to put something on this camel and on this camel and on this camel. And they make it look like there's this great treasure being donated, being given. May it be the case here. It does say that they're loaded with the goods of Damascus. What does it profit a whole man if he gains the world and yet loses his own soul? And when he came and he stood before him, he said, "Your son, Ben-Hadad." Now, isn't that a term of affection? Really, he should have said, "The man who tried to kill you, the man who wanted your head removed, the man who sent soldiers to come and kill you, and then you surrounded them, and then by the call of God you blinded them, and then by the power of God you led them to be arrested and surrounded and imprisoned, and oh yeah, then you fed them. Yeah, that murderous individual. Not your son, Ben-Hadad." Man, if I've ever seen crocodile tears, there they are. Watch the charm of the snake. He may be swaying back and forth, but eventually he's going to strike you. "Your son, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and he's come and he sent me to you saying, 'Shall I recover from this sickness?'" Verse 10, controversial. "And Elijah said to him, 'Go to say to him, you shall certainly recover. But the Lord has shown me that he shall certainly die.'" You see, folks, the Bible's full of contradictions, and there's one of them. No, not at all. What he's saying here, and we'll see an additional passage here, when Hazael being sent, he shall certainly recover. Tell him he shall certainly recover. The disease is not going to kill him, but he is going to die. Why do we know that? Verse 11 through 13, Elijah has seen. We've got Ben-Hadad who's sick, Hazael who's being sent, and now we've got Elijah, and Elijah has seen this. In verse 11, says, "He fixed his gaze and he stared at him until Hazael was embarrassed, ashamed. And the man of God then weeps." Very awkward situation. To have a man's penetrating gaze pour into you, and then to have that man begin to weep. And so Hazael said, "Why does my Lord weep?" And Elisha answers, "Because I know the evil that you will do to the people of Israel. You will set on fire their fortresses, and you will kill their young men with the sword, and you will dash in pieces their little ones, and you will rip open their pregnant women. Ben-Hadad's going to get into child play relative to what Hazael is going to do to the nation of Israel." Now, part of me is very practical. You see that, you know that, you end that. You hear what I'm saying? That's why I'm not in this passage. Done deal. All right, I've seen what you're going to do. But that's not God's plan. Man of God's never allowed to do what the man of God thinks he wants to do. The heart's deceptive. It's wicked. It's being regenerated. It's being changed. But what James wants to do in the flesh is not what God always wants to do in the spirit. Men and women need to be lined up to what God wants to do and what God needs to do, even if that means stepping back and letting God bring judgment. Not just judgment on others. What if it's judgment on your children? Do it, Lord. What if it's judgment on grandchildren? The hardest part about the funeral yesterday that I officiated wasn't just the weeping of a father, but the weeping of a grandfather. Steve has warned me that there's this draw and this attention and affection for grandkids that makes you more dangerous than you were as a parent, and I'm glad he's warned me about that. And of all the people I identified with and hurt with the most yesterday, it was this grandfather who lost a son. Haziel's going to do some pretty violent stuff. He's going to kill their young men with a sword. He's going to dash into pieces their little ones. And he's going to rip open their pregnant women. God sometimes steps back and lets those who don't want God get and see what that is like. To not have the protection, the provision, and everything else that comes with following the Lord. Dare I say that the eternal judgment is the exact same thing? I don't want God. I don't want God around me. I don't want Him butting into my life. I don't want God telling me what to do. I want a life apart from God. That's called hell. That's the heart. That may not make sense to you. People don't want hell. They sure do. When they shove and try to stiff-arm God, I don't want the sovereign God. I don't want the sovereign God. I don't want the sovereign God. I don't want to yield to that God. I'm not interested. They get what they want. God gives them what they're hammering for. He gives that to them. When He says, depart from me. Depart from me. Elijah tells Haziel, this is what you're going to do. And Haziel says, what is your servant who is but a dog that he should do this great thing? Really? You think that's great? Is that how perverse and demented your mind is that you think that's a great thing? And you feign this humility by calling yourself a dog? It is interesting, they have found rocks and stones or quarries, whatever it might be, with inscriptions. And it describes Haziel. Not biblical, but extra-biblical artifacts. Describes him as the son of nobody. He's a no one. He's a servant, and he's about to become king. Why? Because Elijah answered, the Lord has shown me that you are to be king over Syria. You are to be king over Syria. The reason Elijah knows what he's going to do is because God knows what this man's going to do. Let's walk through a little bit more of this. He fixed his gaze and he stared at him until Haziel was embarrassed. He tells him, I know the evil that you will do to the people of Israel. It's ironic. Haziel's name means God sees. Or another translation, whom God beholds. God knows this man, knows this man's heart, and made Elijah fully aware of it. And what ends up happening is something that should happen to all godly men. We're a generation that's too proud to cry. We're a generation that's too proud to weep. We're weak when you weep. Anybody hear that? Real men don't cry. Baloney. Let me show you what real men do. Elijah weeps for what Haziel will do to Israel. He's going to bring violence against the nation, against the people who no longer have God as their God. Indeed, their hearts and their actions, the people of Israel, demonstrate that God was never their God. He wanted to be their God, but in their hearts and their minds, God, sovereign, powerful, allowed these individuals in their rebellion to say, we don't want you as our God. We will worship idols. And as destructive as Haziel is going to be in his wickedness, brace yourself, God will be in His righteousness. Scripture says, do not fear him who can destroy the body, but rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Why do I say real men weep? I used to have trouble with that. Not that I had trouble weeping. You guys have been around here long enough. You'll see me get overwhelmed, even this morning. Emotional. in tears. I used to be real uncomfortable about it until I realized what it did is it put me in the company of righteous men. Put away the things everybody else says. Real men don't cry. Told you that Greek word for that is baloney. Luke 19:41, not the year 1941, but chapter 19, verse 41, we find Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, the entire city. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. But you would not allow it. Jesus wept over the fact that in God's sovereignty, giving man that autonomy, autonomy is not a proper word because that would imply there's no punishment with their actions, but giving them the freedom to do that which is rebellion against God. Philippians 3, we find another man who sheds tears and who weeps. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, the Apostle Paul writes, "For many of whom I've often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Do we weep for those who are enemies of the cross of Christ? You know, it didn't take long talking to Jonathan and Jonathan this morning to realize that they're going to do more than fix these houses. They're simply using that as an avenue to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I heard that, it's like, I'm all in. How many times have you heard me say, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, take the gospel? Guess what you're going to hear this morning? The gospel. Paul, broken in tears because people walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Keep in mind, folks, we've talked about this. What's the default state of an individual? What's the natural state of an individual who has not been born again, been regenerate, been changed, transformed? That person is an enemy of God. It's not we're all God's children. John 1:12 says we're not. But an individual, apart from the salvation with Jesus Christ, is an enemy of God. Verse 19 of Philippians 3, Paul says, "Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things." What kind of people is he weeping over? Heathen, lost, sensual, sexual, perverse. Those are people he's weeping over. Their gods, their belly, their glory is in their shame. That's the people he wept over. Not the pious, not the righteous, not itself righteous. We need to weep over them too, though. Self-righteous aren't saved. Chapter, verse 20, but our citizenship, why? Why should we be weeping over people, folks? Because our citizenship is in heaven, from whom we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. Yesterday, in the funeral, the man was killed in a car accident, not a car accident, he was walking, crossing the street and was killed. 33 years of age. Killed by a car in Sacramento, California. The reason I was officiating the funeral is because Vivian, one of our members' brother, was killed. And I officiated that funeral here. The father of this man who was killed in Sacramento was here that Sunday morning and asked me to do the funeral. There's a connection there. And anytime I see a funeral, individuals ask me to do a funeral, yes. I forewarned them. I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ. And we talked about Lazarus. Mary and Martha, Savior, Jesus, the man you love, is sick. And what does Jesus do? He waits 2 days. What? What? He waits 2 days, and then he tells them why. That you may see the power of God and that you may believe. Why is the return of Christ waiting today? So that men might believe. That men might have an opportunity to turn and repent and to ask God for forgiveness to be saved. What's our part in all this? I'll get to that. The Lord has shown me that you're to be king over Israel. Paul continues in this passion in Romans 9, this passion for the lost, this passion for those who are separated. In Romans 9, he says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Do you know that the saint who has a burden for the lost are always going to have that anguish in their heart? If you're hoping that goes away or wanting that to go away, it won't go away. That's the part of the motivation of the saint. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit according to Acts 1:8, but we have this sorrow, this anguish, this burden for the lost. And Paul would even go as far as to say, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, anathema, and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Any of you pray like that? God, I'd rather be separated from you than have my family members lost. Can I ask you if your prayer goes something like this? God, if my death and funeral and the proclamation of the gospel at my funeral will bring somebody to saving knowledge of Christ, would you do that? Are you living to die that the gospel might be proclaimed? Are you willing to die and lay it all down? Paul wants to be accursed. How much is that like Christ? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Are you wanting to be that much like Christ for the sake of the lost? John 5:24 says, we've crossed over from death unto life. Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, and he shall not come into judgment. He has crossed over from death unto life. If that's occurred in your life, praise God. Glorious. Hallelujah. Can I ask you to do this once you get over? Make sure that there's people following you and coming across with you. The prophet Elijah says in 2 Kings, we go back there, the Lord has shown me that you're to be king over Syria. Now, several months ago, we were in 1 Kings chapter 19, and I want to take you back there briefly, so turn to your left, because there were some fine prints in there that we passed by. There were some comments in there in the commissioning of Elisha from Elijah. Elijah's going to take off. He's commissioning Elisha. And right before that commissioning, we have some instructions that we didn't spend a lot of time on at that time period. And now the Word of God is coming to roost. The Word of God is coming to be true. So if you're in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 15. And the Lord said to him, this is God speaking to Elijah, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Where are we this morning? Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Israel. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes the sword from Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Did you miss that fine print when we went through there? You see, immediately after the calling and anointing of Elisha the prophet, we see that happening. Now, the Word of God has fine print in it. It's not because the font is small. It's not like legal documents where they're trying to hide something. The reason I call it fine print is because it's the finest and purest and of the most value. So does the psalmist. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. The Word of God is the finest of print. But I want to do this because I want us to see it this way. We've got the finest, we've got the purest of the Word of God. And what we find in 1 Kings 19, that it then comes to roost in 2 Kings chapter 8. Why? because God said it, and it comes to pass. You know, that's pretty common in the Scriptures. God says it, and it comes to pass. Do you know there's some things that God has said that have not come to pass yet? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. What happens when God says it? It happens. This is going to happen. There is coming a time at the return of Jesus Christ. Now, part of that message is glorious because of the return of Christ in 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord Himself will descend with a trumpet shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive and remain will be taken up. Just shared that yesterday. I shared it 5 weeks ago at my father's funeral. The trumpet, there's a trumpet that's coming. It's not the one that was done playing taps at my father's funeral. There's a trumpet coming. It's going to declare the return of Jesus Christ, the glorious return of Jesus Christ. And for those of us we're afraid of heights, there's a real quick trip. Praise God. We're going to get there. But it's a little different for those who do not obey God or do not know God and do not obey the gospel. Now, I want to ask individuals, perhaps there might even be someone this morning, are you gambling against this truth? Are you gambling against this truth? The truth is that God is. The truth is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man comes to the Father except through the Son. If you're gambling against this truth, then let me tell you, you live 3 to 5 seconds away from losing that gamble. Because I promise you, Jeffrey, the young man whose funeral I officiated, didn't step into that street thinking he was going to be dead in 5 minutes or 5 seconds. But those who continue to deny God, those who won't bend the knee or bow the knee to Him, or even those who think He doesn't exist, live 3 to 5 seconds away from losing that gamble. Now, I know that's a challenge. I know that's tough. For some people, that's not going to give you the warm and fuzzies. But would you rather confront these truths while there's time and opportunity to repent? Or would you rather be made aware of these things when God says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity? You see, you've got a chance to respond this morning. And if you've responded unto salvation, is that not something you want to share? This last portion in 2 Kings, if you're not there, let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 8. What's happened? Elijah has said, go tell Ben-Hadad he's going to recover, but I tell you he's going to die. No contradiction whatsoever. Because it's not the disease that's going to kill Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad is suffocated. Verses 14 and 15. Then he departed from Elijah and he came to his master who said to him, what did Elijah say to you? And he answered, I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is that the disease is not going to kill you. What's the bad news? I am. He answered, he told me that you would certainly recover. Woo, Ben-Hadad probably feels pretty good. Verse 15, but the next day, Hazael took the bedcloth and dipped it in water and spread it over his face till he died. And Hazael became king in his place. Perhaps this is humorous. You remember what Hazael said about himself to Elijah after being stared into shame? He said, I am but a dog, with that feigned humility. Perhaps he deceives himself. But I have to think this is one case where a dog is not man's best friend. Don't do it, son. Notice that this wickedness does not come from his position of lowliness, but from his position of loftiness. He's a servant, but now he knows he's going to be king, and so it's time to go do what God has said, and he takes matters into his own hands. Scripture says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. But if God has lifted you up, we must humble ourselves further, for we are being lifted up for his glory, not ours. Haziel acted out of self, selfish ambition, selfish gain. And those who withhold the gospel do so for the same reason. Self. Think about it. Think about it. You can recover, but I'm not going to give you the opportunity to have a full recovery. That's Haziel. Sin's going to take your life, and I'm not going to tell you what's required for eternal life. Why? Because of self. Listen to the excuses. My coach used to say, an excuse is like socks, something else. Everybody's got them and they all stink. It's self. I can't. I'm afraid. I'm embarrassed. I'm scared. I am selfish, like Haziel. Folks, it breaks my heart to think that too many churches this morning are going to be teaching the false prophecy of Haziel. And from the pulpits, they're saying you're going to be fine because they don't want to offend. They don't want to tell anyone the truth, or worse, they can't tell anyone the truth because they themselves have the same death cloth of the veil of Satan over their eyes. Some go to church like the Jews who go to the remaining wall of Jerusalem. They go to stones and buildings where God once manifested His name. And they stand and they pray to stones that will never respond, instead of coming to the chief cornerstone, who's Jesus Christ. Can you imagine going to this wall? Let's say something came through this place, and next Sunday, all we did is we gathered outside and prayed to a wall, to a God who had long departed, because they denied Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Folks, those of us who share the gospel, those who share the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's as if you're walking into and up to a life that Satan is trying to snuff out with a wet cloth over their face. And you're participating with God to remove the veil from those who are perishing. It's as if you can go into the room where Haziel is about to choke out Ben-Hadad and intervene. But you're not intervening in something that would lead to physical death, but something that leads to spiritual death. Because the King of Darkness places this veil of death, this wet cloth, over men's eyes. And puny little you and me, emboldened and empowered by the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, reach across the face, and in the authority of the King of Kings, we rip the veil through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that individual, instead of having his life snuffed out by Satan, will give their lives to Jesus the Christ. That is how the saint is empowered. That is what is ours through the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And what that enables us and allows puny little us to do is to bring glory to God the Father by bringing men and women into salvation. Keeping people from being snuffed out. And if you don't want to share the gospel, then carry a wet cloth with you. Carry a wet cloth so that you really understand what you're doing spiritually by denying the gospel to those who desperately need it. I know those are tough words, but that's verbatim from Friday morning with the Lord. Live in the power of the gospel. Live knowing that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And then we can rejoice and empower when individuals come to partner with us in doing the miraculous and the incredible. Let's pray. Father, if we look to ourselves, we're capable of doing nothing. But if we look to the cross to see our value, if we look to the resurrection to see our salvation, if we look to the King seated on the throne, if we look to the Word which promises us the power to share the gospel from Acts 1:8. And I dare say, Father, that the passion to share the gospel doesn't come from an intellectual decision or assent. It is the natural byproduct of those who are saved. You don't have to teach a dog to bark. You don't have to teach a child of God to proclaim the gospel. That should be natural desire. And so for those in this room this morning who don't have that passion and that desire to share what you have done in them and for them, Father, would you truly do that in them and for them that they might have that passion? And remove the veil over those whose religiosity and church attendance and Sunday school attendance has been a veil over their eyes like a wet rag leading them to spiritual death. Remove it, that they might be able to see clearly and then to share passionately. Father, do that work this morning. Would you save someone, even someone who's been a member of a church for a long time, and let them become a member of your family as they become child of the living God. Holy Spirit, you reign. You rule. Not because we allow you to. But this morning, would you butt into somebody's life? Would you make it so uncomfortable for them that they would cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" And we pray these things in the name of our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.